Well, let's head back in our Bibles this morning to the letter of Jude. I appreciate Brother Art bringing the message last Sunday. I'm going to guess it was in Colossians. All right, so you'll have to come back and finish up that series eventually, right? So, but today we're going to continue our new series through this brief letter that we started a few weeks ago in the letter of Jude. If you remember, in verse 1, we were introduced to the writer. Jude simply identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. If you recall, we spent some time thinking about who this Jude was, and if he was the brother of James, it was very likely he was also the brother of Jesus or the half-brother of Jesus. And as a half-brother of Jesus, he would have once been a skeptic of Jesus, but now he is a servant of Jesus. What a change took place through the gospel that affected his heart. And God now had a special mission for Jude through this letter. Who is he writing to? We also see this there in verse 1. He writes to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Those are three privileges that are available, really, essentially, for Christians. And as a Christian, each one of those is something to dwell on and to think about and to praise him for. In verse 2, which is what we looked at last time we were together in this book, Jude prays for these people. He prays, verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Verse 1 talks about three privileges we have as Christians. Verse 2 describes three gifts that are given to us as Christians. Three great gifts that are available to everyone who belongs to Jesus. And if you find yourself lacking in any one of them, you can go to the source, the Lord Jesus, for his mercy, his peace, and his love to be multiplied. But this morning, we're going to come to verse 3, where Jude really gets right down to the reason of this letter. And so he tells us, all of us, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So, in this verse, Jude doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right down to the reason for this letter. And you find that purpose, really the whole theme of this entire book, there at the last part of verse 3, where he says that we as believers should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what that means is that we as Christians ought to be ready to defend our faith, to defend what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, not with our hands, like they might have done in the Crusades 1,000 years ago, but through our lives, and even through our words. In fact, Peter tells us pretty much to do the same thing when he writes in 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we understand that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual battle, and so we have spiritual weaponry in order to wage a spiritual defense. And that is part of what Jude has in mind when he says that we are to earnestly to contend for the faith. It's not to put up your dukes and fight the people off that way. No, it's to wage the warfare that God has given to us through his word, through his spirit, through what we say and how we live as well. And all throughout the rest of this letter that we will spend some time looking at, Jude tells us why we are to defend our faith, why we are to earnestly to contend for that faith. But this morning, I would like for us to look at an unusual part of this verse. Usually we focus on the theme of the book, to earnestly contend for the faith. But I want us to look at what it means when Jude writes in the very first part of that verse, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." What it appears from these words and even from this verse is that at first, Jude had other plans for his letter. He had other plans. At first, when Jude put his pen to his paper or to his papyrus, he wanted to share with us more about what he describes there in verse 3 as the common salvation that all Christians have. Now, imagine what that letter might have been like. It might have been a letter much like the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. And if you go through the book of Romans, you know that it looks at all the beautiful details of the gospel from inside and out. It's like a beautiful mine filled with gems and diamonds. And he's looking at each facet of each diamond. And he's looking at all the details of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is something that Jude had in mind when he put his pen to the paper. But the Holy Spirit had other plans for Jude in this letter, and Jude realized that it wasn't just going to be about the common salvation, but rather it was needful, he says, to write and to exhort to earnestly contend for the faith, which of course is what this entire letter is about. So this letter is not primarily about the content of our faith, though there's a lot there about what we believe. The primary purpose of this letter is to defend our faith because there are so many who want to destroy the truths of the gospel. But why did the Holy Spirit include this little tidbit of information about Jude wanting to write a different kind of letter? About the substance of the faith and about the content of the Christian faith. But then the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to write about defending that faith and contending for that faith. Why would he include that information? I believe that it is to show all of us today the heart of Jude. The heart of Jude as a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jude identifies himself there in verse 1 as the servant of Jesus Christ, it was in all things. He wasn't just going to serve God in one area of his life. No, he was going to say, okay, God, I'm ready to serve you in every area of my life. And maybe in my mind, I think you want me to go one direction or one way, but I am open to doing your will, whatever it is and wherever it takes me. You see, the heart of Jude as a servant of Jesus Christ is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His heart was for the good news about Christ because the gospel is so valuable and so precious. I mean, he was prepared. He was diligently ready to write a treatise about the gospel and the beauty of the gospel. But because the gospel is so valuable and precious, it's not just worth believing, it's also worth defending with all of your heart. Peter even describes our faith as our like precious faith. And so, of course, Jude is ready, willing, and able with all of his heart to do what God tells him to do and to write down what God wanted him to write. And as God inspired him to write these words, we know for a fact that Jude did so with all of his heart. So let's look more closely at the heart of Jude and see the kind of heart that we also need toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, I think we can see from this first part of verse 3 is that Jude had a great focus on the gospel. A focus on the gospel. We see this great focus when he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you." You see, all throughout this letter, and even before he wrote this letter, his mind and his heart was on one theme, the gospel. Or as he defines it there and describes it there, as the common salvation. Now, we see this in his desire. This is what initially motivated him to write a letter. He wanted his readers to know more about the gospel. Is that your desire? Not only for yourself, but for other people as well? That they know more about Jesus, they know more about the gospel? That's exactly what motivated Jude to write this letter. He wanted us to know what he knew. He wanted us to believe what he believed. He wanted us to love who he loved. And that is likely why he pulled out that piece of paper. Which, of course, the paper that they had back then was not the kind that we have today where you can go to Walmart and buy a ream of paper very simply for like $5 or $6. No, the paper that he would have pulled out was papyrus. It was made out of the reeds of the papyrus plant down in Egypt. And they were very carefully laid out together and dried. And it was very valuable back then. It was not a huge commodity like we have today. And so he took that not too common paper, and as he was getting ready to put that pen on that paper, his desire was so that all of us would know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. His desire was like the Apostle Paul's in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul writes at the beginning of his letter, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That wasn't just Paul's desire. That was Jude's desire. That's why he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I did so because I want you to know about Christ." He is the theme of this book. He is the theme of his life, and he wants us to have the same theme in our lives as well. But we also see that his focus is through his diligence as well. He writes, "When I gave all diligence to write." Now, most of us don't really know the work or the effort and even the diligence that it takes to write something. Now, some of you do. Some of you may have written term papers for school, or some have written articles for newspapers, or even books, or even attempted to write some books. It takes a lot of work to write a story, or to write a letter, or to write something that is of interest and of relevance to someone. It takes time to gather your thoughts. It takes effort to gather the resources. In preparing for these messages on Jude, I spent some time looking at other resources so I can read some books about Jude and learn a little bit more myself about Jude. Then it takes time to organize those thoughts and then to write them out or to type them out. If you were in school, you had outlines. You had rough drafts and then a final draft. And usually what would happen is, you know, if you have a rough draft, you have to cripple that up and throw it away, right? And start again. I'm not saying that's what Jude had to go through, but he says here, "I was giving all diligence to write unto you." He had spent some time thinking about what to write. Maybe there were some resources that he wanted to gather. Maybe there were some other books of the Bible that he wanted to gather to himself to reread and to understand a little bit more about what he was going to write. And he spent all that time and diligence for one reason: to write us a letter about the common faith, because it was something near and dear to his heart. So what we find is that Jude had a great focus on the gospel, and he was ready to write about it. Do we have that same focus in our lives as believers? The gospel that we have freely received, the gospel about Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he offers, is it something that we are ready to not just write about, but to share with others? The truths of the gospel must never grow old to us. I pray that we may always be able to sing, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet." May the gospel always be the focus of our hearts, just like it was for Jude. But we also see in this verse, the first part of verse 3, that Jude had a great fellowship in the gospel. We see this great fellowship when he calls the gospel the common salvation. Now, the word "common" here does not mean common like something that is ordinary, like rocks. Rocks are pretty ordinary, I think we would agree to. I brought a rock from Colorado. Now, if I were to throw this into the parking lot, some of you might look at that and say, "There's nothing really extraordinary about that rock." And I would agree with you. But even though it's an ordinary rock, to me, it's something more than ordinary. Because this rock was at the very top of the Loveland Pass, over 12,000 feet in the air, after Braden and I climbed about 1,500 vertical feet. And then I realized how exhausting that was, and I wanted a little memento, something to preserve that memory, and this is what I chose. Not one of the big ones, because I had to go down with it, but this little one. And even though it may look like a very common, ordinary rock, yet to me it's not common. And so it is with our common faith. It is not common as in, "Oh, it's just ordinary." No, it is common in that it belongs to all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, unlike this rock, I can't split this rock in pieces and give a piece to everyone, because not all of you will enjoy it and appreciate it like I do. But when it comes to the gospel, we realize that this common salvation belongs to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that is not common to you or ordinary. It is something truly valuable. So the word "common" here in this verse means something that belongs to all who know Jesus as their Savior. It's not just ordinary. It is extraordinary to those who know him. And even though every person is different, and even though every person may have a different background and even have different circumstances that led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I know from time to time we share our testimonies. And I enjoy doing that. Maybe we'll do that even tonight, where you share how you came to know Christ as your Savior. There are different circumstances that brought you to what? That common faith. There are certain things in our life that had to be the same. We had to have the same realization of our sin and the same acceptance of Jesus and understanding of the gospel. But there are different circumstances that lead us to Christ. But when it comes to the gospel, as Jude emphasizes here, there are some things that are common to us all. And this common salvation is what unites us together for true fellowship. Not only did we drive up through the mountains, but we spent a little time, just one day actually, in Colorado Springs. And I was looking through an article of different things that you could do and see in Colorado Springs. And one of them I didn't realize is that the American Numismatic Association is actually headquartered there. Now, I kind of caught my attention because as a kid, I was a member of the ANA, which is basically a coin collecting club, okay? And, of course, we didn't go see the museum or anything like that. We had a lot of other things to do, but that was something that it was of interest to me. And if you go to any kind of club, whether it's a gun club or a collecting club, there's always something in common. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to the Church of Jesus Christ, we realize that no matter what background you have, no matter how diverse we are, there is one thing that unites us all together, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. That is our common unifying principle. And so this common salvation is what unites us together for true fellowship. A few things that we needed that were common. We have a common need. We all need and needed salvation. This is something that every person must realize before they can enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. He wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We all need salvation because we are all sinners. Even the Apostle Paul, even Jude recognized this and had to have recognized this in order to receive this common salvation. And we know that sin is simply the transgression of the law. It is disobeying what God has given us through His Word. Our lies are sins before God. Our lusts are sins before God. Our disobedience is sin before God. And even our disbelief and unbelief is sin. And we all need salvation, even as Jude. And that is part of the beauty of this common salvation. It addresses a common need. But we also know from other places in Scripture that we have a common solution. We all need a Savior, don't we? There's a lot of people that think they need a different kind of Savior. Maybe it's just one to help them with their life in today. Maybe they're having a rough time with things, or maybe they don't have the financial resources that they need, and so they're trying to be saved financially, or trying to be saved materially, or trying to be saved physically. But no, we need to be saved from our sin. We all need a Savior, and there's only one Savior who can solve our sin problem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all something that Jude had in mind when he writes that common salvation. You see, Acts 4:12 puts it this way, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one Savior, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer understood his own need for salvation, he pleaded with Paul and Silas, and remember what he said? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what was their answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So why is it that we need to do that? Why do we need to believe in the Lord Jesus? Because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it's because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And because of that, we can receive the forgiveness of our sin. That is how the salvation becomes common. Not ordinary, but something that you can belong to as well. Because if you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, you're no longer lost because Jesus found you. You're no longer in darkness because Jesus is your light. You're no longer blind because Jesus gives you sight. And you're no longer in bondage because Jesus makes you free. All we need is found in Jesus as our Savior. And that's what Jude found. But you know what else that common faith offers us? Is a common bond. At the very beginning of verse 3, Jude calls all of his readers beloved. Isn't that a precious word? It's a word that comes from the word love, where we get our word love or charity. It's that agape kind of love. And he says, beloved. And that would include all of us if we have Jesus as our Savior. You see, when we have Jesus as our common Savior, we can then enjoy this common bond of love. True love. Not just love with Christ. Certainly that is the most important love that we can receive. But even love with His people. The kind of love that wants to give. What a common salvation we have. It's not common in the sense of an ordinary rock. It is common in the sense that it can belong to us all. And Jude understood just how precious and valuable this common salvation was. And the fellowship that is only possible through the gospel was deep in Jude's heart. And that's what caused him to pick up that paper and to pick up that pen. We need to remember that this alone is what will unite us together. The gospel. If we're struggling to have fellowship, we need to have that fellowship around His Word and around Christ. For true fellowship as Christians and true fellowship as a church, we must unite together around that common salvation. But I believe we also can see from this verse our need for a great foundation upon the gospel. That word salvation is so simple, yet extremely powerful. God promises salvation to all those who come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. And Jude had a heart for us to grow in our own understanding about the gospel and our salvation. That's why he was starting to write. Now, he didn't end up writing much about the content of our salvation, though there is some there. But God has given us the rest of Scripture to learn even more about our great salvation. And sometimes it's in places that you don't even expect. Brother Art's been leading us through Christ and the cross from the book of Genesis all the way into the Gospels. And there have been places where I have been surprised, where we see, again, Jesus and the gospel, even in some of those Old Testament passages where it talks about a king or even a prophet and even a priest. And how Jesus fulfills all of those things. And so, Jude here understands now that the gospel is all throughout the Scripture. And now the purpose that God had for him to take up that pen is to defend that faith that is all throughout the Scripture that was once delivered to the saints. Now, some describe our salvation as a fourfold salvation. And this is what we need. Salvation. And this is what Jesus alone can provide. The first element of this salvation is salvation from the penalty of our sin. Now, of course, this is what we first come to think of when we are saved, when you trust in Christ as your Savior. He saves you from the very penalty of your sin. Paul, in Romans 8:1, says it this way, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, Jesus is the only way for you to escape the penalty and the punishment for your sin. And that is one element of our salvation, our common salvation that we can so rejoice in. No longer are we condemned because of our sin. We're saved. We don't have to fear the penalty of that. We don't have to fear separation from God. We don't have to fear the fires of hell because Jesus is our Savior. But that salvation runs deeper. It's not just salvation from the penalty of our sin. It's also salvation from the power of our sin. Do you realize when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, He will save you from the very power of your sin? And I think we all know from experience that sin is a very powerful thing. Paul understood this. Again, in Romans 7:24, as he is describing what it feels like and what it senses like when he goes through a struggle with sin through his flesh and through his spirit. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul understood the powerful pull of sin. We all understand the powerful pull of sin. But he answers that question in verse 25 when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you realize that when you struggle with temptation, when you struggle with the powerful pull of sin, that Jesus Christ not only saves you from the penalty of that sin, but even from the power and the pull of that sin? Jesus is the only one who can help you when you're struggling with the power of your sin. Why do we try to go to anyone else or try anything else but go to Him through the gospel? But this salvation runs even deeper. It's not just from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but salvation is promised here even of the very presence of sin. You see, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, He'll save you from the very presence of your sin. You see, we have hope someday that sin will no longer affect us in any way. Our own sin. Have you ever desired to be free from your own sin? Guess what? There's hope. Because if Jesus is your Savior, this is part of the breadth of salvation. He will save you and has saved you someday from the very presence of your sin. John, the Apostle John, writes it this way in 1 John 3. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So he's writing to Christians. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as He is pure." You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us hope for a future without sin. Not just our own sin, but even other people's sins against us. You know, for the last several years, we've talked about and even prayed for our brother in Christ who is there in Iran in the prisons. And of course, we have other brothers and sisters in Christ that we may not know their names, we may not know their identification, but they too are being persecuted for their faith. They are being sinned against. But you realize that part of the salvation that God has wrought in their life is that there will be a future for them when there will be no effect of sin in their life. They will be free. They will be free and saved from the very presence of sin. Jesus is the only one who can give us that hope. But then the fourth element of this salvation is something that we pray that we experience more and more in this life, and that is salvation even from the very pleasure in our sin. You see, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, He can save us from what seems to be pleasure in sin. Now, there is, according to the Bible, and even according to our experience, some pleasure of sin. But it's for a season, right? It doesn't last long. In fact, it lasts shorter than we often expect or anticipate. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you find the promise that we find in Psalm 16:11, where the writer says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We need to pray and realize that the salvation that God gives us, this common salvation that Jude wanted to write about, is so full and so glorious that it even takes away some of those pleasures of sin. We need to pray that that will continue in our life. We need to pray that God will take away those pleasures and show us that in His presence are pleasures forevermore. He is the only one who can give us a pleasure that will last forever. This is the salvation that was on Jude's heart. "Beloved," he says in verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," this was the salvation on his heart. Have you received this salvation in your heart and in your life? Can you look at the depth and the breadth of this salvation and be thankful for what God has done for you through Jesus Christ? If so, we also see that this is the only foundation for your life that will never crack and will never tumble. But there is also something else we can learn from this verse, and that is that there is to be a great following through the gospel. You see, when Jude first thought about writing a letter, He thought it was going to be an in-depth treatment of the great doctrines of salvation. And boy, that is something that we all need, and God has already provided for us through His Word. But now, God wanted him to write something else. God showed Jude that it was needful for him to write unto us and exhort us something else. Not about the content of our faith, but to defend our faith, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so Jude wrote this letter. He didn't write it begrudgingly, thinking, God, I want to tell him something else. He wrote it still from his heart. Because something so valuable and so precious as the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth defending and contending for and sharing with others. You see, Jude was willing through the gospel to follow the will of God. This is what happens when you accept and receive the common salvation. Your desire is no longer simply to do your own will, but to do the will of your Savior as His servant. How many times in your life have you thought, okay, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to prepare to do this. When I was in college, I kind of had things all mapped out for my life, especially during and after college, of ways I could prepare to serve God and different ways in which I could serve God. And so I tried to make all these plans. But you realize that when you receive the common salvation, our desire, your desire, will not just simply to do your own thing for God, but rather to apply His will in your life. And seek after His will and His way. And that's exactly what Jude was doing. In this was his desire, was to align his will with God's will. And may the Lord put this desire more and more into our hearts. Psalm 40 verse 8 says it this way. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Make sure that your plans are not so etched in stone that when God says, I want you to do this or go this other direction, that you're not willing to follow after that will. Jude was willing to follow after God's plan. But he was also following after the Word of God. There are times as a teacher and as a preacher, I want to say so many things about a verse or about a passage, and I think those who have ever taught or preached understand the same thing. They know that there's a limit in time and there's a limit in what you can say and what you can do. And Jude, even though he wanted to write about the common salvation and really get into the depth and the breadth of that, Jude simply had to rely on the rest of the Scriptures to inform his readers of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that's what we need to do as well. Trust that the Word of God that is not bound will accomplish that which He intends. Do we believe that God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? That God's Word is powerful to change the hearts and minds and lives of men? Jude had such a heart for the gospel that he was willing to follow God's will for his life and even for this letter, knowing that the rest of Scripture, God would accomplish what he wanted through it all. And that takes faith and that takes trust. Does this common salvation belong to you this morning that we've explored together today? Have you turned from your sin to the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ? Once you do, you can have the same heart for the gospel that Jude did. You can have the same heart that gives you a new focus on the Lord and His truth. That's what Jude's desire was. And even as he penned the rest of this letter under the inspiration of God, it still reflected his heart for the gospel. If you have the same heart for the gospel, you can enjoy a new fellowship with God and His people through the gospel. When you have the same heart as Jude did, you will enjoy a new foundation on the truth of the gospel that will never crack and it will never crumble because it's on Jesus Christ Himself. And not only that, if you have a heart for the gospel, you can follow Him in complete trust, knowing that He will enable you to do and to serve as He intends. But then we trust Him and His Word and His will to accomplish that which He pleases. And then, once we enjoy and experience this common salvation, are we then ready to, as He describes there in verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith? To defend it, you have to first receive it. And as you receive it, you've got to have a heart for it, a greater heart for it, even as Jude did. And now as he undergoes this defense of the faith, even against people inside the church, we can contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Have you experienced that common salvation? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the common salvation. Common not as in ordinary, but common as in something that is available to each one of us here today. And I pray, O Lord, that You'll help us to not only receive it, but then, Lord, to love it. Even as Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, it is not something to be ashamed of or to hide under a bushel, but, Lord, to share, because we have a heart for our Savior. The good news about our Savior, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us that great salvation. Oh Lord, I pray that You'll help us not only to receive that common salvation, not only to love it, but then, Lord, to defend it and to be ready to earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, I want to thank You for turning the heart and even the pen of Jude, not from writing what he wanted and perhaps initially desired, but for inspiring him to write this defense, because it was so needed back then and it is so needed for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that as we experience this common salvation, that we might have a greater heart and love, not only for our church and for the purity of our church and the purity of the gospel, but, Lord, a greater heart and love for our Lord Jesus Christ, even as Jude. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.